We've been looking at different facets of the gospel over the past several weeks, and Pastor Mike has asked Melissa and me to talk about our experiences integrating the gospel into our daily lives. And we belong to two different small groups, and it just so happens that as timing would have it, we haven't met in several weeks for the summer, but we met on Thursday night with one group and Friday night with the other. And we were really encouraged to see how the Lord is using different members of our small group to affect people in their lives for the sake of the gospel. One gal is meeting with a guy, a coworker this week who's dying of cancer and just is looking for ways to share with him the good news of Jesus. And we've got other opportunities, people sharing with coworkers, neighbors, and other parents at sporting events. And we can really integrate the gospel message into every facet of our lives, every relationship that we have. And we are encouraged by how others are already doing this. And so this message might be kind of a excel still more kind of message. Or if this is foreign to you, you know, hopefully we can give you some ideas on how you can start to make a difference in others' lives for eternity's sake. And it can become a regular part of your daily life. I was out jogging on Tuesday at lunchtime, and I jog over to Petros Park and near where I work, and I saw a friend of mine whom I had at times walked with previously at the park there, and at times he would drop off stuff at my desk and say, "Hey, can you investigate this issue that we're having?" He actually works for a different company. That's, you know, works at Timken Steel. Actually, the term is worked. He was recently fired, and I had not had an opportunity to talk to him since that. So I had a decision to make as I was jogging. Should I go on my jog? We were heading opposite directions. Or should I stop and walk with him around the park? And I made a conscious decision, and I might have even said it out loud. I said, people are more important than exercise. And we started walking around the park and asked him, well, what had happened and what are some options that you have? And he's about 10 years older than I am. And just the last time that we were out walking, I discovered that he was a believer. We have some of the same favorite artists, Michael Card. And he told me a story how he had sung a song at a church, and actually had been a rabble-rouser from the crowd. The pastor was his friend. He said, can you come up and sing, you know, this one particular Sunday? But the way I want you to do this, I want you to start out in the crowd and, like, ask me a question. And they had this all orchestrated. And anyway, we got to talking. And so I discovered he was a believer. I know last year he had asked if I would pray for his daughter who was going through cancer treatments. And anyway, so we parted ways, and as I got around the park, I started to pray for him as I was passing by his car, and I thought to myself, you know, it would probably really encourage his heart if I went, instead of praying for him, if I went back and prayed with him. So I turned around and ran back the other direction, and I expected him to be, like, you know, right behind me, because I don't run that fast. But it took me a while to find him. I was like, where did you go? He said, well, there's another path up there. And anyway, so I said, you know, okay, can I pray with you about these things? And so as I was praying for him, you know, I was kind of struck. You know how I often pray in here for, you know, people who are looking for work. And I just prayed that God would provide for him, that he's Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and that God would give him wisdom to know whether to, you know, pursue another opportunity or to be able to use his gifts in retirement for the gospel. And I reminded him of how these types of things, he really needs to lead his wife through this, because uncertainty in a husband's life is uncertainty in a husband's wife. And she really needs to know that he's seeking the Lord and really working toward that. And I thought to myself after this, you know, how does this relate to this gospel message? And I realized that God doesn't call us to just lead people to Jesus. He calls us to make disciples. And so every relationship we have can be focused on integrating the gospel into that relationship. And, you know, if you look at the gospel spectrum, if somebody is far from Jesus, they might be at negative 100. And then when they come to Jesus, they're at zero. And then when they're growing and walking in Christ, they might be moving toward positive 100. You know, our goal is to take, you know, maybe this guy, I might have taken him, you know, from a positive 49 to a positive 50, even though I might only be at a positive 25. You know, but our goal with an unbeliever is to take them from maybe a negative 20 to a negative 19. It doesn't have to be jumping from minus 100 to zero in one shot. So that's what, kind of what we're going to focus on today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for this opportunity to share about how you've been working and helping us to integrate the gospel into our lives. And I thank you first and foremost for our salvation. I ask that you give us a deeper sense and appreciation for what you have done and help us to help others forward in their faith journey. Help us to be willing to share how you are working in our lives and to help others to know you more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
As Jeff said, this is a lot of our experience and our opportunities and suggestions that we've had in our lives. So, you know, everybody has their own style of interacting with people and their own opportunities and relationships that you have. So kind of just wanted to throw out there, take what helps and leave behind what doesn't, because we're just here to offer suggestions and to kind of get you thinking about this topic and how you can maybe get some new ideas or new thoughts about investing in relationships that you might have. I know that this church does a great job of loving people, and really that's all that we're going to talk about is how we can love people and befriend them, and you guys are good at that, so we just want to encourage you to keep it up. But the first thing that I've been thinking a lot about in the last probably year or so has been just being more grateful for my own salvation, that for me, I've just... I think that that's a great starting point for thinking about sharing the gospel with other people, is for taking the time first to really understand and appreciate what we have in the gospel, realize how precious it is. And so sometimes when I'm driving to work, I'll, you know, start out and it's easy to start thinking about the day and what's going on and what's going to happen and what do I have to do today. But I've really started the habit of trying to think first of thankfulness that God has taken the time to even notice me, and that he loves me, and that he died for me, and that there's this one part of Main Street where I cross over this bridge that's over the Portage Lakes, and some mornings it's just beautiful, and I think, oh, it's so beautiful, God, thank you for creating this earth, and then I think, yeah, you were in heaven, perfection, way better than here, and you left that to come here because you love me. And just things like that, that as I go throughout the day, there are times where I'm really struck by being thankful for something, and I try to focus that toward, thank you, God, that you gave that to me, that you love me, that I can even have a relationship with you, that I can even know you. I don't deserve it. Or when I'm frustrated with myself for, you know, struggling again with the same thing, anxiety or whatever, and just thinking, you know, no, that's why Jesus died for me. Even though I am a mess, even though I do struggle, he loved me enough to die for me, and just to be thankful for that. Because really, you know, that just kind of helps me realize that it's something worth sharing, that we have such a valuable gift that we've been giving, that it helps me to be more likely to share it with somebody else if I believe it's important. So whether I get in the car to go on errands or I go for a walk, I really try the first thing that I do to stop and really be thankful for my salvation, whatever kind of aspect of it kind of jumps out at me for that day.
Some might call that meditating on the gospel and thinking about those seven aspects of the gospel that Mike has been sharing over the past several weeks, that Jesus existed in eternity, then the incarnation, he became flesh and lived on earth, then he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead and exalted as Lord of all creation, and he will judge the world one day. And those are all aspects of the gospel, and obviously you don't have to include those in every conversation that you have, but there might be one aspect of those that you can share that would encourage someone's heart.
So I was thinking about how sometimes, I think earlier in my Christian life, I tended to view the gospel as kind of like a two-dimensional triangle. You know, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and you need to accept his forgiveness, kind of a... And those are true, and that's good, and that's true. You know, it's great to think about those things. But I think as I've been spending more time thinking about the gospel and those seven aspects that Mike mentioned, I'm trying to kind of think about it as like holding the gospel up and examining all the facets of it. So it's really more like a diamond or like a precious gem that has lots of angles and lots of facets, and that, you know, if you just look at this flat triangle, you think, well, that's nice. That's true. I like that. That's good. But when you can see it as a gem, it's precious. It's got all these different angles to it. And the gospel affects your life in so many ways more than just you're forgiven. You are forgiven. That's amazing. But there's a lot of other things too. And so I think just to try to, it just brings it up to the surface more of being thankful and appreciative, and to realize what a gem it is, what a treasure it is. And I was thinking about how Hannah was talking about the Christians in Honduras when she was there during the summer one year, how they had very little. They lived in houses with cement block houses with, you know, very few possessions, but they had the gospel, they had salvation, and they were so thankful for that. And for them, it was really a treasure. And I think sometimes, you know, our lives are filled with so many good things and so many great family, you know, opportunities or material possessions, that it's easy sometimes to kind of think that, yeah, the gospel's nice, but that's just a little part of my life. But really, it should be that central, precious treasure that it is. And I think that helps us because to really, you know, remember that. So as I was reading Luke recently, I was reminded of that principle in the story of the 10 lepers.
From Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well."
So I hope that we'll all be like that one man who was cleansed and take the time to turn around and run back to Jesus and thank him and give glory to God for what he's given us. And I'm sure those other men were thankful and, you know, were probably very excited too, but just that we would take the time to really think about it. And that is just a really good motivation for sharing the gospel with other people. The other thing that I've been struck with recently in reading the Gospels is how I'm just amazed at how Jesus was endlessly focused on people. He'd be traveling from one place to another. You know, he did a lot of traveling from town to town to town. And he was constantly interrupted, you know, by people stopping him, wanting his attention, wanting him to heal them. And in one passage in Luke I read this past week, it says, just these words kind of jumped out at me. It just says, Jesus stopped. And then in the margin it says, he stood. So he's traveling from one place to another, and this blind man was calling out to him, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And he could have just said, "Yeah, yeah." You know, he could have just said from where he was, "You're healed," and gone on his way. You know, if it were me, I'm very task oriented. I'm going somewhere. You're healed. I've got to keep going. But he didn't. He stopped. He stood, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I thought, you know, he stopped. He took the time to listen, to heal, to, you know, help, encourage, answer questions, interact with the people around him. He was much more focused on people than on his agenda, which his agenda was people. So I guess that's kind of, an exercise or getting from one place to another. And that's a challenge for me because I'm very task-oriented. You know, I got my list of things to do. But, you know, his example shows that we really need to be our mindset needs to be focused on people. No matter where we are, what we're doing, there's always people that we can be looking for opportunities to meet needs in their lives. So I also was looking at Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room, recently, and he challenges us the way he says it is to leave what's comfortable for that which is eternally significant. And that was a challenge to me to think about, you know, our days we go through, you know, we can kind of get in our comfortable little groove. And he says to leave that for what's eternally significant. And I need that challenge because by nature, I am an introvert. I'm very happy to be in my comfortable group of friendships where I know people, they know me. I'm good with that. But, you know, these two things, gratitude for my own salvation and believing that people are eternally significant, can really motivate me to step out of my comfort zone and then into what Bill Hybels calls the zone of the unknown. And I kind of like that title because it is true. When you interact, you step into a relationship with somebody new, it's the zone of the unknown. It can be great or it might not be so great. And so it's a little bit of a risk, but that's what God calls us to do, to really reach out to people who he brings across our path.
So what does that look like in real life? Well, early in our marriage, we realized, I guess we were probably challenged with one of these gospel messages. And we thought to ourselves, we realized we don't really have any non-Christian friends. And so we prayed that God would help us to meet and become friends with more people that we could get to know and tell about Christ. And it made us more aware of the people around us and helped us to look for those opportunities. One example of that is when we were going to our childbirth class when Melissa was pregnant with Kate. Now, we could have just gone in, learned what we needed to know, and left without interacting much with others. But we decided to be intentional about getting to know other couples who seemed open to being friends. And one of those couples we talked to, their names were John and Judy, and they were friendly and fun, and we developed a relationship with them. And then we kept in touch with them after the class and after the kids were born, and we got together fairly regularly. And at one point, Melissa was in a mom's group, and Judy brought her friend Mary. Hey, here's another opportunity. And it ended up that we became even better friends. You might have thought this story was about John and Judy, but it's actually about Steve and Mary. We became friends with them, and a real friendship and care for them developed over time. They were going to a church that was not very evangelically oriented, and Steve was an engineer, and I remember we ended up going to a conference or a trade show together. And on the way back, we were riding in the car, and so I asked him about his, you know, his faith story, his background. And, you know, then he asked me about mine. And I asked him at one point, so if you were to die today, would you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And he, at that point, said that he wouldn't be really sure. So they ended up starting to come to Grace Summit, and when their daughter Emily was born, they dropped their son off at our house, and I remember taking them to the park and taking a great picture that won a lot of awards. But we became good friends, and it led to a lasting friendship and relationship, and so. Back to you. In a sense, it looks like.
Yeah, a lot like just developing friendships. You know, it just starts with a willingness to engage with the people around you. Bill Hybels says it like this: take a risk and walk across the room. It might be for you the street or the yard for a neighbor. It might be the soccer field or the office, but walk across the space, wherever you are, to introduce yourself and start a conversation that reflects the curiosity, kindness, and love of Christ. And I like how he picks up that word curiosity. If you'll be curious about people and interested in them, and because Jesus was curious about people, he loved people, he wanted to get to know them. And really, in doing that, you know, sometimes you will come across people who you might be surprised or even a little offended by their behavior or words if they don't act or speak like you're used to, the people you're used to being around. But Jesus was never offended by people. He just stepped closer to them. He befriended them. He went out of his way to draw them near to himself. And I think that if we'll focus on being curious about people and really desire to get to know them and understand them, we'll find that it's really encouraging to be part of the process of seeing them, you know, take that step from maybe from a negative 99 to a negative 98. But it will be really encouraging. And I think, you know, you guys know the world isn't always a very friendly place. And so if we're being friendly and we're demonstrating Christ's love and curiosity and acceptance and just love of people, that's going to really stand out to people in the world where, you know, that's not always the case. So in this process, you might feel like there's some pressure to share the gospel. I know in the past, sometimes I've heard things like this and I thought, okay, you know, I know this person and now the next time I talk to them, I better share the gospel, start to finish with them, or I've failed. And, you know, or maybe you felt a little bit dishonest, like, I'm just being friends with this person just so I can share the gospel with them, as if that's not a good enough reason. But, you know, I just guess to that we would say it's way more important to stay aware of the Holy Spirit's leading in your relationship and trust him to direct, you know, what you say and when you say it and what you do, rather than trying to accomplish an agenda. So we're not saying that Monday morning if you go back to work and you should share the gospel with all your coworkers, but you should go back to work and hopefully have a mindset of, what can I do today to encourage this person to take a step closer to Jesus? So the goal is always genuine friendship. So we're not saying you should, you know, kind of act like you like someone or pretend to be friendly, but really genuinely love people and have that genuine friendship. Then that puts you in the position of being able to meet needs in their life when they come up. So like Jeff mentioned, one of our friends was telling us this last week how she has this coworker who's very, very ill with cancer, and she's been a friend to him for years. So not just like, oh, all of a sudden now I'm going to try to be friendly because you have an issue in your life where I might be able to share the gospel. That's not the idea. She's been a friend for years and years, and now when this really serious situation has come up, she's in a great position to be able to say, I'm here to talk if you need me. I want to help you. And he knows that she cares about him. So that's really the goal, is just to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit and play the role that you're intended to play. You know, you don't know what your role is. It may not be to take that person from negative one to, you know, zero and to cross that line at that moment, but to play the role you're supposed to play. So Bill Hybels puts it this way. The highest value in personal evangelism is staying attuned to and cooperative with the Holy Spirit. Staying attuned to the Spirit means I have a heightened awareness of the things going on around me. So it's really just being aware of what's going on around you. And for me, that happens the most when I'm taking the time to pray for people, maybe in quiet moments like when I'm washing the dishes or I'm folding laundry or I'm cleaning or driving in the car or taking a walk. Then, if I've been thinking about people, praying for them, when I go out into the world and I'm around people, I'm much more aware of the opportunities around me. So sometimes I'll catch something somebody says. They might just kind of throw out something, and I can, oh, that sounds like it might be a need. I can ask a follow-up question to that. Or it's much more likely at work that if my coworker is grumpy and acting kind of not so friendly, I can, instead of being like, well, fine, you know, I'll stay away from you today, I can think, how can I encourage that person? They must be having a hard time. Or when, you know, there's a job nobody wants to do at work, I can say, you know what, I'll be happy to do that, because that's displaying the love of Christ to people instead of going, all right, I'll do it. Nobody else will do it. So all of that kind of helps me in quiet moments to think about praying for people and then looking for the role that I'm meant to play that day in that situation. So those are just simple ways to be available. If the Holy Spirit's at work in the person around you, and he invites you to be involved in that. So Henry Blackaby, we talked about him a lot, but he wrote Experiencing God, and he called it, just he said it like this, looking to see where God is working and joining him in that work. So I love that thought that God's already at work in the people around you. You don't have to stir anything up. God's already busily working in their lives, and we just need to be aware and kind of tuned into when he shows us that this is your time to jump in and be involved in that work. And for me, that takes the pressure off. I don't have to make something happen. God's already doing it. Then just a side note, you know, about that, is that it does mean that we do need to have some quiet moments in our lives. I know that this world is full of noise and entertainment and media and, you know, everywhere you turn, you could have a whole day with something going on around you all the time. So we really do need to unplug sometimes. The Holy Spirit doesn't usually talk over our phone, our TV, our laptop, the radio. So unplug, because, you know, if you never unplug, you're not probably going to hear from God nearly as much as you could otherwise. So I agree with this sign. Pay attention while walking. Your Facebook status update can wait. And I would say not only when you're physically walking so that you don't bang into poles, because that does happen. And when I was looking for pictures, I saw this picture in London. They actually have started padding some light poles because people just walk into them. So I thought, well, you know, they're trying to prevent injuries, I guess, but that's kind of sad. But you really have one chance to engage with the people. When you walk through your day, you get one shot that day. That's all we get, is the day we have. And so, you know, you have one chance to engage with the people around you. So be present and mentally available to do that. So I know it's easier to just zone out on my phone if I have a few down moments or have the music playing or have something going on. But I would just encourage you to take some time to be quiet and let God show you some things in that way.
Okay. Another point in playing that role is to realize that not every relationship or interaction will lead to a spiritual conversation. And that's okay. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul explains it this way. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So if you think of people as the seed, soil and seeds and watering, sometimes our role is to help break up hard soil in a person's heart. And like I said earlier, maybe taking them from a, you know, negative 20 to a negative 19 by just being friendly. And is that progress? Yes, it's a step forward. And someone else may come along and take the next step and plant a seed. And we might get to put some water on a seed that was planted earlier in a person's life. So as we faithfully play the role that we are intended to play, we will find that each role is a valid one and eternally significant in a person's life. Now, we got to be careful that we're not pushing them from negative 19 to negative 20. Just something to think about. Because Christians are getting a really bad name in the press these days. And it's important that we show genuine Christianity, where we're showing genuine love and concern for people, and not just lip service. And you never know, as you look at a seedling moving into a full-grown plant, you may be the one who gets to see the seed take root, sprout, and bear fruit. And that is one of the greatest joys in life, is to see someone go from negative one to zero and come to faith in Christ and start moving forward in the positive sense. And so we get to participate with God as that when someone chooses Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and then to help them to continue to grow in that relationship. So in the end, we're all on the same team, working together with God, who is the real one who causes the growth and change to happen. And we get to participate in this adventure and mystery of it all.
So as you're developing relationships with people, whether it's a long-term friendship or just a casual chat, one thing that's helpful is discerning needs is to discover their stories. Excuse me. Mike Moret has talked about this a lot, that we all have a story, and it really informs, you know, it shapes who we are, why we think what we think, why we believe what we believe. So, you know, Jesus did this all the time. He found out people's stories. But in the process of that, oftentimes we will learn some messy stories. People have messy lives, and that's going to require that we show inclusiveness, acceptance. And if this picture makes you anxious, it does me. I could only look at it for a short time, but that is kind of the feeling sometimes you get when somebody has a messy life. But, you know, we all do, so it's really, you know, our lives all kind of look like that. But it helps us to be more empathetic, more compassionate when you hear a story and you understand that. And often as you learn other people's stories, like Jeff mentioned with Steve, they'll ask you your story. And of course, the gospel is the best part of your story, and so it will be natural to share that with others. Just in a quick example, this week I had Hannah and I went to get glasses, and I was there 3 days in a row because of problems, and I finally went back, and it was kind of an ordeal, and I was really praying that God would help me to be patient because I was getting a little irritated. And I went in, and I had the same lady that I had the day before, excuse me, and she was on the phone, talking. I'm the only person in the thing. I'm sitting there, you know, and she's on the phone talking, and it didn't sound like a work call. It was about somebody in jail and somebody, you know, her family. And I'm thinking, okay, it's a business here. You know, I'm going to be patient. Take a deep breath. So she came over and she was very nice and she helped me. And eventually a coworker came out and asked her about the phone call. And she said, oh yeah, that was this patient. He had been a detective before. And he said that he just knew they were going to find who did it. And it's going to give my family some closure. And I was like, oh, she must have had some kind of terrible crime committed against her family, and they were having some new information. So I thought, okay, that's a little different than what I thought. Judging, you know, turn that off, you know, back to grace and compassion. I need to remember that. And I looked up later. She just had her first name on her name tag, but I looked up later, and she was actually a sister of that young man who was shot at the pizza shop about a year and a half ago. And they did find who did it just this past week. And I thought, stories. Everybody has a story. And her story was really important. And I'm glad that I did not, act, you know, why weren't you here to wait on me? Because that was really important to her. So it's just a reminder, everybody has a story. And it's important for us to find those out.
And this requires patient endurance sometimes. Sometimes it takes a very long time for, you know, us to develop relationships, and there's a couple that we in our neighborhood that we've been friends with for 15 years, and they're older than us. They come from a different cultural background. They come from a different religious background, and it's honestly seems like there's no way that they would ever see a need to change their lives and their beliefs at this time. But we've tried to patiently play the role that we're meant to play, which right now seems to be helping them with their mail, taking their garbage out when they're on vacation, watering their plants when they're gone. But they know that we love them, and they love us and our girls. But the opportunity to speak about the gospel has been limited. So we're praying for them and staying available, and we're just looking, waiting for that nudge from the Holy Spirit or that evidence of God working in their lives in a way that we can join him. So we have to trust that God loves them way more than we do, and that he is totally able to break through in their lives to show them his love just like he did in each of our lives. But it does take patience and not giving up in the meantime. Recently, we were out on a walk, and the husband noticed my intentional bracelet, and he said, oh, what's that? And does it say international? I said, no, it says intentional. Well, what's that mean? I said, well, it means that it's a reminder for me to be intentional in praying, and sometimes I pray for you. How can I pray for you? And he said, oh, just mentioning me by name is good enough. I also, in January of this year, posted on Facebook, as we were going through the series on praying for our neighbors, Mike encouraged us to do that. I wrote, as many of you are aware, we've got a neighborhood group, 140 homes in our neighborhood, and we probably know the names of people who live in over 100 of those homes, because we walk by them every day. I was the secretary of the neighborhood at one point, so I know where, and as people move in, I'm the one who lets them into the Facebook group. So I have to look them up to make sure that they're part of the, you know. Anyway, I posted, "Dear neighbors, as many of you are aware, my wife and or I walk the neighborhood nearly every day. You may not be aware that I'm one of the co-pastors of Grace Summit in Cuyahoga Falls. Recently, our lead pastor has been encouraging us to pray for our neighbors, and what better reminder than when we pass by your house each day? If you have any specific prayer requests, feel free to post them here or send Melissa or me a private message." Well, later in the day, I did get a private message from a young gal who had moved into the neighborhood a couple years earlier, and when they had moved in, they had an open house. And that was one of those situations where we were very intentional, and there may have only been two or three other families who even came to that open house out of the 140, but Melissa and I went and got to know them a little bit. And she sent me a message that day and said, "Please pray for me and my husband as we're trying to start a family." And so I did, and I saw her out a few months later, and I said, "I want you to know I've been praying for you every single day, sometimes twice a day. And I've been praying that you'd be able to start a family, but I've also been praying for your relationship because I know that struggling to start a family can be a stressor on that." And yesterday, we were out walking again, and we said hi as she was working in her garage. And she said, "Oh, I've been meaning to tell you, I'm 8 weeks pregnant." And so that's exciting. But it's just, we make these efforts, and this may or may not lead to an opportunity to share the gospel. But we do know that as things come up in their lives, they know that we are people who love Jesus, and that if they have a need, we are there to help meet that need.
So in the end, for me, it just comes down to a couple things that I'm sometimes better at and sometimes worse at remembering, but I try. The first one is the cross. Do I really believe that God is worth knowing? That every person I meet would live a vastly better life if God's love, grace, and forgiveness were active in their lives? Do I really believe that? That the gospel is good news for everyone. So for me, that comes back to thinking about the gospel and realizing what an amazing thing it is, and that it really is, every single person I meet would be better if they knew the gospel and knew God. And then the second thing is, do I really believe that people are worth the risk of venturing out into the zone of the unknown for? That they're eternally significant, and that when I stand before God, I'll be so glad that I invested in people way more than anything else I could be doing with my time. And then the last thing is just, do I really believe that I can trust God's Spirit to guide me in those relationships and interactions and really make a difference for all eternity? That I don't have to feel pressure or, to accomplish an agenda, but that I can trust that as I love people and I'm available, that God's Spirit will guide me into those situations where I can partner with Him to be involved in that. So when I can say an enthusiastic yes to all those questions, I'm much more likely to put my phone down, to turn off the whatever, to focus on the people around me so that I can be involved in their lives.
A few years ago, we got a support letter from Steve and Mary's daughter, Emily. And she was heading to India, and she wasn't allowed to say where she was going at the time, with Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU. And so we supported her and got on her newsletter list. And for me, this was especially gratifying. Even though I had only played a small role in their family's, move from a non-evangelical church to an evangelical one, here she is going to India for the sake of the gospel. And it really brought home the verse that, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So she's now on staff with CRU at Ohio University. She's in the black tank on the second from the left. And then in the same picture I got in our last newsletter is our very own Ian Horstman in the Ohio shirt in the middle there. So that's pretty cool. So while the musicians come up, Melissa's, well, I know it's running late. If you need to get going, feel free to exit. But as the musicians come up, Melissa's going to read some excerpts from a prayer letter. It's kind of the flip side of friendship, long-term evangelism. And it's important to hear this because it doesn't always take a long-term relationship to lead others to Christ. This is from Mike Cater, who was the pastor who was jailed in India a couple years ago that we'd been praying for.
And he's traveling this summer in the United States, so he sent this newsletter. And he says, "This week I was up in the state of Washington helping an old friend start a church. The small core team planned a picnic at Gig Harbor in hopes of sharing with folks on the boardwalk. I saw a Chinese man walking along toward the dock with his 11-year-old granddaughter. With a friendly smile, I said, 'Sir, can I tell you a story? You're going to love it.' He spoke only Mandarin, so I asked his granddaughter to translate, and she did. He became very excited when I told him about the love of Jesus Christ. He, his wife, and his granddaughter joined us for the picnic. Then I initiated with a 77-year-old Jewish man, Gary, and his Filipino wife, Jenny. Again, my friendliness and interest in his colorful life opened his heart to my testimony. It looks like both of these families may join the discovery group starting there. These folks I just met are my friends now. They love me, and I love them. Tuesday at the Seattle airport, as I waited for my ride, my friendly approach enabled me to share with an Ethiopian man, a Filipino man, and an American man one by one. On the plane to Seattle, I also discussed the trial of life and the gospel solution with Alma, a precious Mexican lady, for 2 to 3 hours, and she committed her life to following Christ. This morning in a coffee shop, my friend and I got to talking with two staff girls at the counter and told them how Jesus had power over death, disease, and demons. I told the Buddhist girl that Buddha said, 'Don't worship me, I still haven't found the truth,' but Jesus said, 'I am the truth.' I told her Mahatma Gandhi said, 'I would be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians.' And she said she feels like that too. I admitted that many Christians are not Christian, but encouraged her not to throw the baby out with the bathwater as I left to catch my plane. There are two big lies the devil whispers in the ears of good-hearted believers that stifle their witness. One is, everyone around here has already heard the gospel, and two, nobody wants to listen to you share. I promise you those are lies. To give a verbal witness requires some courage, and I used to be scared to death of it. My freshman class in high school voted me the shyest kid in our school, and I was. I was so shy I didn't show up to receive the prize. But the Holy Spirit and excellent mentors transformed me. Now, by God's grace, I dive into opportunities to share Christ. If you're shy about witnessing, let me advise you from my experience. Always give a friendly greeting to everyone you see. Then just get to talking about anything, and soon you will find it easy and natural to guide the conversation towards spiritual things. Use the friendliness strategy. I can build a bridge to a stranger in 3 to 5 minutes just by being friendly. So can you. Your big smile, kind countenance, gentle body language, and warm greeting will open most hearts to you. If you really care for people, they will see it and feel it. Once that happens, they'll receive your message. The fields are white for harvest. The laborers are so very few. Will you engage and win people to Jesus? Just smile, open your mouth, and the words will come. The world needs you. Yes, you."
Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you. lead us by your Holy Spirit, who dwells within all those who put their trust in you. And so we ask that you would make us sensitive to his leading, that we would know when to say something, when to sit back, when to allow you to work. So just use us as you would see fit, and give us courage and sensitivity as we seek to know you more and make you known. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.